What a fine spirit that's here today. Just everyone seems to be in good spirits, if you will, but just the joy and happiness for being able to be with one another and be a part of one of God's feasts is just a great joy indeed. Well, the children of Israel were in the land of Egypt for 215 years. And they were in slavery for right around 140 years. They weren't in slavery the whole time, as you remember when Joseph was ruling. The time came after they'd been in slavery for about 140 years that God sent Moses to set them free from that slavery. And on that evening at Passover, God gave them peace. And he gave them rest in their own homes when all that was around them was falling apart, when the firstborn of all the land was being killed that hadn't come under the blood of the Lamb. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, and I would like you to flag it or mark it, because we're going to be here in this set of scriptures for most of the sermon today. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 6 says, "But as Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope to the end." Well, you are here rejoicing in the hope that we have of the end, of the return of Jesus Christ. And you are here as a part of the household of God. In Phoenix, as was mentioned, we're having a building project tomorrow, building these matzo houses, which again are, as was brought out, the spiritual lessons of God's house, the foundation of being Jesus Christ and the apostles and the prophets, and then the walls of safety and the windows where you look out and in and the roof and the covering that God gives to us. And we are a part of that house in safety, in protection, and in rest. When Israel then had the Passover, had their firstborn saved, when they came under the blood of the Lamb, God then delivered them from the hard work, delivered them from the slavery they had been under for so long. And he promised them a rest from all that labor, from all that work that they had been doing. We won't turn over there, but 1 Corinthians chapter 10 begins with this process of going through the sea and coming out of Egypt and coming into the promised land, and the story that they went through. It was on the last day of unleavened bread that sea opened up and they went from slavery into the potential for rest and for peace. But it says in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 11, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age are come." So these aren't just nice kids' stories. They're not just interesting things to read or a great movie to watch if you watch the Ten Commandments. These are things that God expects us to learn from you individually and us collectively. He expects us to learn these lessons. So I want to go to Hebrews chapters 3 and 4 today to focus on the major lesson in principle he wants us to learn. And of course, there are many, many things that we can go into. But Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7. He says, "Now therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today." Okay, when is that? Well, today. This is the 29th of April, 2016. It's today whenever you're addressing God's people. "Today, if you will hear his voice and don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion," as the day of trial in the wilderness. And so this story of coming out of Egypt out of sin, out of the world, on in towards God's promised rest is for us. It's a great lesson for each of us. Verse 9, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. God witnessed to them his power, his love, his concern. God witnessed to them his laws that would give them peace, that would give them rest, that would give them prosperity if they were obeyed. However, it says verse 10, therefore I was angry with that generation and said they always go astray in their heart. There were times when they would obey God's law out of necessity. If you don't, you may be stoned. Okay, I have to do this. But in their heart, they didn't have it. They didn't understand it. It says, they've not known my ways. I mean, they didn't know his ways. They had the Ten Commandments, right? Yeah, they had his law, but they didn't know it. They didn't understand it. They didn't internalize it. They didn't make it a part of their lives and their hearts and their minds. And they didn't have God's laws living in them. They were exposed to God's laws. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they won't enter my rest. But he had promised them rest. He said, leave your homes. Go through the sea. Come out into the wilderness and I will give you rest. But then he said, no, you're not getting my rest. Now here again, that's why we go back and say, these things happen as examples. They're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. God's got the big picture in mind. He's got his big plan. And all these things work towards the eventual salvation for all mankind. But he does things decently and in order. So now to us. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. The New Living Translation says, be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. Now, we went through a time of pre-Passover examination, didn't we? When we not only went through and cleaned house and threw away leavening, but we were to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And he says, be careful. And this process of Passover preparation is about each of us individually and us collectively as the body of Christ examining ourselves and seeing whether we be in the faith and whether we're living this way of life. Verse 13 of Hebrews 3, it says, you must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. Here again, it's that household. We are a household. We are not an outhouse off by ourselves. Right? Some of you grew up with an outhouse. It's not where you wanted to live. Sometimes people think, well, I'll be my own house. And it's pretty close to an outhouse when you look at it that way, frankly. We are God's building, we're God's house, we're God's family, we're all put together, united as one, as we're supposed to be. Yes, when we have issues, we have problems, and God knows and understands that, as he sums up at the end of this section. But he says, warn each other every day, we're here to help and support one another. And I think for just the vast majority of the people in this room that you do help and support one another. And again, it's not that we're without issues, we're without problems or whatever, but we go through things, we're there to help, we're there to build up, we're there to build this house. And he says to do so that we're not deceived by sin and hardened against God. We build the house together, we help each other stay unleavened. On the first day of unleavened bread, my wife and I were staying in a hotel in Albuquerque, and the hotel served breakfast. So my wife was up earlier than I, and I finally stumbled out of bed and went down there to the place where they serve a breakfast, and Kay was there, and I walked over and got this nice English muffin and sliced it in half and popped it in the toaster and waited patiently for it and got my butter and my jam, which I just like an English muffin with butter and jam. Okay, it's so good. And I got a cup of coffee and walked back to the table and sat down just about to consume my leavening. And Kay said, uh-uh. And that's what it says here, warn each other every day so that you don't fall into these things. Right, Judy? You know? Judy confessed that she had an Arby's this week, but I won't say anything. No, we do. We stumble upon sin. And it's so easy to do, is it not? And doesn't this symbolism of being unleavened for these days show just that, how easily it is for us to slip into something and not even think about it until somebody says, uh-uh. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 14 says, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end." The beginning of your confidence is when God called you. And you realize you could become a part of the body of Christ. You could become a part of God's kingdom eventually. And you were baptized and received His Spirit. And then you become partakers of Christ. And at Passover, we partake of that bread. And at unleavened bread, we partake of the bread, which symbolizes partaking of Christ. But we have to hold that fast to the end. Verse 15 says, "While it is said, today, if you will hear His voice, don't harden your hearts in the rebellion." And then he begins asking some questions in verse 16. He says, "For who, having heard, rebelled?" Well, obviously we know the answer to that because we read Exodus. And we read of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And we read the many places where it talks about that. And we can pick out their sins, can't we? We go, "Oh, they rebelled. You know, they wouldn't listen. They wanted to do it their way." We can pick those things out. Who was it that rebelled? Well, they did. I wouldn't be like that. Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yeah. Yeah, those awful people. Verse 17. "Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness?" Yeah. Those guys. In verse 18, "And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those that did not obey?" So obedience is necessary. Following the way that God called us into and continuing to partake of Jesus Christ and His way and Him living in us. The sermonette was bringing out. Verse 19, "So we see that they couldn't enter because of unbelief." Now, where again, sometimes it's easy to pick out somebody else's fault or somebody else's issue. Sometimes it's a little more difficult to see us as in principle being that, even though we may not be as specifically bad as somebody else might be. But it says verse 1 of chapter 4, Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let's fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it." That is, the promise applies to us, but let's be sure we don't blow it. Okay, we see they blew it, but he's saying, don't you blow it. You've got a chance, just like they had, but a better chance, because we have Christ living in us. But what is this rest that we need to enter? What is this promised rest that it says, be careful that you don't fall short of that promised rest? I want to switch gears for just a minute. We've got a lot of people in the audience with different states and positions in life, and some of you are retired and have earned your retirement time. Some of you are just lazy and don't work, and you should change that. I said there's a broad variety. I'm not thinking of anybody specifically, but if it's so, it's so. But I say for the most part, there's a good portion of the people here who are pretty stressed. I mean, you look at statistically the work that we have to do, the stresses we have at home, the health issues. There's so many things that put us under stress, and stress is said to be one of the biggest killers of people because it causes health issues. Stress is big. So let's just say if you're one of the stressed, if you're one of those that are lazy, get to work. But if you're one of those that are stressed, okay, think about, oh, wouldn't it be so good to be able to just get away? To not have the pressures. To not have the conflict. And so you've got a dream vacation. Now, what would your dream vacation be? Kind of let your mind drift off to that. We'll get you back, but I hope. But I kind of, a lot of people, when they're stressed, imagine a private island. You know, you're just off there with the palm trees and the rent's so low. Keep thinking about making my way back, all that. It's all inclusive. That means that you get bed and breakfast, lunch, dinner, the whole thing. No cares. Laying back in a hammock. You got food, a drink, a variety of fruit you can just pick off the tree. You can do bird watching and all these little animals around and little fuzzy things you can pick up and play with and sit back and relax. My daughter and son-in-law and their two kids are going to Costa Rica at the end of this month, and they've been looking at places that kind of fit this picture, and they're looking about taking it easy. How much does this cost? It's an all-expense-paid vacation. All you have to do is go and be there. All you have to do is the place, your bed and breakfast, whatever it is, just keep it up. Story of Adam and Eve. God gave them all of this, but instead of living peacefully and at rest in God's world, they chose the way of sin. Did God tell you not to eat of that tree? God's way doesn't really work, does it? Genesis chapter 3, let's take a brief tour over there. In Genesis chapter 3, when they were living in the safety of God's house, in the place where he had placed them to give them what every person would really desire. Genesis 3 and verse 17, the Good News Translation said, "And God said to man, you listened to your wife and ate the fruit which I told you not to eat. And he said, because of what you've done, the ground will be under a curse. You'll have to work hard all your life to make it produce enough food for you. Verse 18, it'll produce weeds and thorns. Verse 19, you'll have to work hard and to sweat to make the soil produce anything. Stress, pain, problems, difficulties, because you didn't want to stay under my rules in my house." And then it says, verse 23, "So the Lord forced the man out of the garden to work the ground from which he was taken." So he was forced out into toil, away from rest. Now, as we'll see, from the beginning, God intended for us to go from the toil now into his rest, back into what he started that man rejected. Now we have a choice of what we're going to be a part of. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22 kind of sums this whole thing up. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22. Doesn't this sound familiar? You know, when you turn on the news, when you sometimes see your own life and where it's going. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 22, the New Living Translation says, "So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety?" It's not just the physical labor, it's the mind toil. It's the consternations that we go through and the difficulties in life. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Verse 23, "Their days of labor are filled with pain and grief, and even at night their minds can't rest. It's all meaningless," says the wise one. And people get in all kinds of toil and different states of unrest. Israel and Egypt typified the slavery that the world is in, that Satan drove them into as he drove them out of the Garden of Eden. Paul talks of another kind of slavery, Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. In verse 23, he says, "But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Sin brings captivity. Sin takes away rest and peace. Sin brings turmoil and pain. And he looks at this whole thing as we look at the world and say, who's going to deliver us? You know, is it Donald Trump or Bernie Sanders that's going to deliver us from all of this? And we all know it's neither one of them. Or Hillary, for that matter. Who's going to, verse 24, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" What's the answer to all of this? How does this world get delivered from slavery that we're in? How do we get this promised rest that God promises us? Romans 7:25 gives us the answer to that question. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." And God is the answer. Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us and us following his way and living his way is the answer to these things. And chapter 8, verse 1 says, "There is therefore, because of Jesus Christ and because of us giving ourselves to his way, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Jesus Christ, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." So, having Christ living in us, and us living in him and following his way, frees us from this law of sin, this law of death, this law of pain and toil. And it's only through Christ and God the Father that we can be saved. God showed us the way out, just as he showed the nation of Israel the way out of Egypt through that Red Sea, through going through the sea that typified baptism. And when he called us, we go through that baptism, as 1 Corinthians 10 specifically refers to. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, Hebrews 4 and verse 2, says, "For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." So we had the right thing available to us, as they had it available to them. But it says, "But the word which they heard," or word which they heard, "did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." Now, the Hebrews talks more about faith in other places. And we're not specifically just talking about faith, but if we don't have faith, if we don't have the belief in what God is doing, then not much there. Chapter 4 and verse 3. So what is this rest that he promises? Hebrews 4 verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest. As he said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, he promised rest from the very beginning, and it's still there. It didn't go away. It's not that he told Israel you could go into rest, they didn't do it, and that's the end of it. He said, here's why you didn't enter it, and anybody else that wants to, do the right thing instead of the way they did. He's going to give rest. He's going to give them rest at the second resurrection. They'll have an opportunity to do it right. But verse 4 of Hebrews 4, for as he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they won't enter that rest. I've given a series of sermons on the Sabbath rest, talking about the physical aspects of it and the spiritual aspects of even a Sabbath rest. So I won't go into a lot of detail on that, but the Sabbath is a type of this whole concept of God bringing mankind back into the status of rest in his kingdom. They didn't do it. But it says, verse 6, since therefore it remains that some must enter it. I gave a promise people would enter my rest. They didn't. And I don't break a promise. Okay, they'll have a chance later on, but there's still this promise there. So, verse 6, since therefore it remains some must enter it, then those to whom it was first preached didn't enter because of disobedience. Verse 7, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice and not harden your hearts. And again, Israel didn't enter God's rest at any level. They, when they had to, physically kept the Sabbath. They didn't enter into a real rest as far as their spiritual status and their frame of mind. Those that were over a certain age died in the wilderness and didn't even get into the promised land, which was just a type of the ultimate rest. Verse 8, it says, for if Joshua had given them rest, he would not afterwards have spoken of another day. Okay, if the fulfillment of rest was the land of Canaan, if that's all God was talking about, then Joshua wouldn't have spoken of another day. There's another time, an ultimate time of rest, and it's not just Israel entering Canaan. It's not just even the Sabbath rest, although the Sabbath obviously remains. But he spoke of another day. It's not yet been fulfilled. Verse 9, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. There remains the keeping of God's Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, as there remains a promise of a greater rest. The word rest in Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, you see it, if you circle it or underline it, you see it's used many, many times. The word rest in the Greek is translated katapausis, K-A-T-A-P-A-U-S-I-S. Except in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, the word Sabbath rest is sabbatismos. I want to read from the Anchor Bible Dictionary to show a difference between this. So he says, you'll enter my rest. And then he said, there remains a sabbatismos rest for the people of God. Anchor Bible Dictionary says the word Sabbath rest translate the Greek noun sabbatismos, a unique word in the Old Testament, New Testament. It's the only place that word is used in the New Testament. Hebrews 4 verse 9. That's where it says Sabbath rest. This term also appears in Plutarch for Sabbath observance and for post-canonical Christian writings for the seventh-day Sabbath celebration. So it's referring to the Sabbath that you and I will be keeping tomorrow and the holy day Sabbaths by extension. Anchor Bible Dictionary goes on to say, the author of Hebrews affirms in Hebrews 4, 3 through 11, that the promised Sabbath rest still anticipates a complete realization for the people of God in the end time. So when we're talking about the Sabbath rest, we're talking about God's seventh day Sabbath that we keep, but it's also talking about an anticipated rest that we have that's not specifically the Sabbath, but a rest. Also says the experience of Sabbath rest points to a present rest. Present rest reality in which those who have believed are entering, and it points to a future rest reality. So when it talks about the Sabbath rest, it's talking about the seventh day Sabbath. It's talking about this other rest that we have entered now and are now in. And then it's talking about a future rest that comes at the return of Jesus Christ. So it's three-phased. Goes on to say, physical Sabbath keeping on the part of the New Covenant believer is affirmed by the Sabbath rest epitomized by cessation of works. Where it said God rested on the seventh day and was refreshed. So God did it, we should do it. Again, I've spoken a lot on that already. And then it says, thus Sabbath rest combines itself in creation commemoration of God resting on the seventh day after creation, salvation experience, and end time anticipation as a community of faith moves toward the final consummation and total restoration and rest. So we're moving towards the final rest, the ultimate rest. And by final rest, I'm not talking about what people do, say, when somebody died. That's not the final rest. It's just a sleep. So Hebrews 4 verse 9, I'll read in the Amplified Version. Hebrews 4 verse 9 says, so then there is still awaiting a full and complete Sabbath rest reserved for the true people of God. Again, the Sabbath typifies the rest at the return of Jesus Christ, mankind's rest from 6,000 years of toil and labor into the millennial rest. And so one is a type of the other. Verse 10, for he who has once entered God's rest has also ceased from the weariness and pain of human labors, just as God rested from those labors, particularly his own. Verse 11, let us therefore be zealous and exert ourselves and strive diligently to enter that rest of God, to know and experience it for ourselves, that no one may fall or perish by the same kind of unbelief and disobedience into which those in the wilderness fell. In other words, there are three progressive meanings to the Sabbath rest. They each and every one apply to those who are believers. First, there remains a keeping of the weekly Sabbath rest. And again, I've given three sermons on that already. I'm not going to repeat it now. So if you need to go back, I've got three sermons on this topic that I gave talking about this weekly Sabbath rest and the extension of it physically and emotionally. So we go to the next one, which is the rest in Christ. Now this is the rest that it says that God's people who believe can enter into, which we should have entered into if you're here. Psalm chapter 62. Psalm chapter 62. We sing this song from our hymnal. Psalm Psalm chapter 62, verse 1, the New International Version says, "My soul finds rest in God alone." There is this rest that we enter when we become a part of God and Jesus Christ. When we have their Spirit dwelling in us, it brings us into a rest. He says, "My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken." Again, the world in its toil with all it's going through are shaken and shattered and in all kinds of difficulties and pain. It says when we come into God's rest, He literally gives us a rest that we can only get through Him and through His comfort and through His help. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 clarifies it some. Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15 says, "This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength." How do people get through things in this world? How do we get through things? There should be a difference in how you and I get through something, or anyone with God's Spirit gets through something. Isaiah 30 verse 15 in the New Living Translation says, "Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved." Adam and Eve decided they wanted to go their way and they had to be put out of that rest. He says, only by repentance and returning to me can you come into that rest. We're not just talking about the Garden of Eden. We're talking about the real rest that God gives to us. In following God's directions and in faith, we find rest. In Acts chapter 3, after that day of Pentecost, when people had received the Holy Spirit, that helper that Jesus Christ said, "I will send to help you, to give you comfort, the Comforter." It says in Acts 3, verse 19, "Repent, therefore, and be converted. Change your ways. Come back to me," he says. "And that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." We can get refreshed when we put away those sins, when they're washed away in that watery grave. And God says, you know, all those sins that you had, those things that were weighing you down, the guilt, the penalties that other people suffered as a result of your sins. And, you know, you all look at your own lives and can answer for yourselves what those might have been. But He says they're gone. The weight has been lifted. You are refreshed when you come under the sacrifice of Christ, under the blood of the Lamb, into His house. So our time of refreshing comes when we repent and receive His Holy Spirit. Remember that God rested and was refreshed. We are refreshed when we rest in Christ. So how do we become refreshed and rest in Christ? What is this rest? Now, some of you don't feel a total rest. We'll talk about that in a second. But this overall rest, what does it mean to become refreshed and rest in Christ? Matthew chapter 11, 28. Matthew 11, 28. And again, mankind departed from God, had to be cast out of the rest because of sin. But Matthew 11, 28 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Okay, the rest is coming back. Here's how to do it. Israel didn't get it because they didn't come back. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls. And verse 30 says, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, he doesn't say you're just going to sit back and rest on a hammock and have Mai Tais served to you the rest of eternity. Okay? It's not as though there's no weight. It's not as though there's no problems, because we know there are. We still are in the world. We're still under Satan's direction in this world. But he says that burden is lightened by coming to me. The Barclays Daily Study Bible says of my yoke is easy. He says the word easy is in Greek krestos, which can mean well-fitting. In Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought and the measurements taken. The yoke was then roughed out and the ox wigs brought back to have the yoke tried on. So we'll carve it out. This is the measurement and see how it fits. Still not quite right. We'll rough off the edges and we'll make sure that this fits well. And it was an individual thing. The yoke was carefully adjusted so that it would fit well and not on the gall of the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made to fit the ox. You know, it said God calls each one into his body as he chooses. And he places you there. He places you in circumstances to haul this load that we still have to haul. But he's there and we're yoked to him. The yoke harnessed a pair of oxen together to pull the load. And sometimes when there was a new ox, immature, not quite ready to go, they'd put them next to the old mature one. And then they would pull together and the young one would learn from the old one. And this illustrates our relationship with Jesus Christ. We walk by his side. And as we walk by his side, he helps us pull the load, and the burden becomes lighter because we're with him. We get off by ourselves, try to pull the load by ourselves. It doesn't work very well, does it? It's all off balance, and we fall. We become burdened with sin. Sin carries penalties. Adam and Eve brought pain and labor into this world. Jesus Christ brings relief. Sin brings anguish. Obedience to God brings rest and relief. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out, that the times of refreshing may come. Now, this rest doesn't mean freedom from life's trials. At Passover, we went through and we read some of the scriptures, possibly where you were, where Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace, not as the world gives, but as I give." And he said, don't let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we really believe in him and we follow him and we follow through, it takes away the fear that others have. It doesn't take away all the things that make people afraid. It doesn't take all the way the pain that people suffer physically, sometimes emotionally, but it gives us relief in him. He also said in John 6:33, these things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. How does he overcome the world? How does he bring us into peace? One thing is knowing the truth about life and death, is it not? We've all been to many funerals. Many of you have suffered the loss of a mate, of children, of parents, of course. And just think about understanding the truth, knowing and believing the truth of God and his promise of rest for all mankind, which is ultimately the kingdom. Knowing that, knowing about the resurrections and what all that means, does it not give you peace of mind? You know, when you look out, you know, we go through problems and trials and tests and death of loved ones and so forth. But people without Jesus Christ and his understanding and knowledge go through it without him and without his understanding and knowledge. And it would be unbearable. And you recognize that every time you go to a funeral or somebody dies, you say, okay, it's sorrowful, I'll miss them dearly, but God's got a plan. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 is a scripture that's many times read at funerals. The New Living Translation says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope. Coming into the rest of Jesus Christ gives us hope. So we don't have to sorrow as others who don't have that hope. There's a knowledge of what's going to happen. I mean, that's a great relief. People don't know what's going to happen after death. And they anguish over it. If we really believe, we don't have to. Verse 14 says, for since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. It's belief. And if you really have that internalized and know God's got a plan, you can breathe. You can relax. Yeah, sorrow and miss the person, but it's going to be okay. There's a rest. Psalm 116:1, the New Living Translation says, I love the Lord because he hears my voice in my prayer for mercy. Well, that's a great relief of and by itself, isn't it? That when we place God first, when we put him in our lives and we eat an Arby's or something, God's merciful. He doesn't go zapping us because we made a mistake, because we sinned and then repented of it. He's merciful. Wow, what a relief to know that. And he says, continuing, he says, verse 7, let my soul be at rest again, for the Lord has been good to me. He saved me from death. Now, the psalmist here died. God doesn't promise to keep you alive eternally yet. But he saves us from eternal death. He promises us rest. Eternal rest. The ultimate rest of eternity. We have rest with the encouragement as being a part of the body of Christ. When you become a part of the body of Christ, when you take in the bread and the wine, when you accept that sacrifice of Christ and you become a part of the body of Christ, it brings relief. Now, I don't know how a lot of you felt when you walked through the door today and there are all these other people. And they're smiling and they're excited and they're glad to be here to worship God. And there's that spirit that pervades this room, which is God's spirit. Again, we're not talking perfection, I know that. But when you become a part of the body of Christ, he gives you something to help you rest from that. And I think most of you on each Sabbath, you come into wherever you meet. It should be, oh, I got away from the world for another few hours. Okay. That's what it's supposed to be. Hebrews 10:21. Hebrews 10:21, the whole book of Hebrews is exciting. It's great this way. Hebrews 10:21, NIV, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, Jesus Christ, our high priest, watching over us as we come into the house of God, the body of Christ. Verse 22, let's draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of the faith. Come believing. Don't come doubting. Come believing the truth and the knowledge of God's way. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. It's like I said, however rotten you were, when you repented, it's all gone. That is relief. Okay? Sometimes we keep paying the penalty for sin, as David had to or some of his, but yet knowing that he cleanses us from a guilty conscience and we've been washed with pure water. It's like coming into a kind of a spiritual jacuzzi. You know, if you like to get in the hot tub and just relax, and those bubbles just blowing on you, and say, when God washes us clean and brings us into what should be a calm environment, a good environment, and that's disrupted because Satan likes to disrupt those things, and he causes the divisions and things. But this is the way it should be here. Verse 23. So let's hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. He who promised is faithful. We profess this hope, don't we? Let's hold on to that and really believe it. Verse 24, and let's consider how we may spur one another toward love and to good deeds. There it is again. Supporting one another, helping one another. Don't be dragging each other down and criticizing and gossiping and all those awful things that we do that causes that rest to go away sometimes. Verse 25, let's not give up meeting together as a habit of some is doing, but let's encourage one another. All the more as you see the day approaching, as the end times come, when that real, full, ultimate rest comes. But until that time, we've got to come into a Sabbath rest, a rest within the body of Christ, resting in Jesus Christ. So the weekly Sabbath enables us to be there to encourage one another, and that is actually resting in Christ. And then there's that calm assurance that knowing that God is on our side and that God will take care of us. So this is belief. Now it said Israel didn't make it because of their unbelief. They didn't really trust that I knew what I was doing. Now they said, God, I want water when I want water, not when you think you need to give us water. I want food that I want, not the food that you want to give to us. And that was Israel. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. And again, he had been rehearsing some of these things that Israel went through and that by extension we go through. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, now all these things happened to them as examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. But then he says, verse 13, that they tried God in the wilderness and they didn't believe. And so he said, you're not entering my rest. Now that's not us, do the same thing. So he says again here, verse 13, no temptation has taken you such is as common to man. You're going through some trials, some tests, some problems, and so have a lot of other people. And God knows and understands that. He says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, with the trial, will also make a way of escape that you're able to bear it. You know, our trials and our tests have purpose. I was just talking to someone this morning that has been going through some severe trials. And he was relating how, and I believe that God led him to a person that was going through a similar trial, almost a mirror trial, and that he was able to help that individual out, and then they were able to support each other. And God didn't take away the trial, but he gives you relief and he gives you support. We got to believe that, and that our trials are there, and sometimes it's to help somebody else, but that's a good purpose. And we can rest assured, knowing that when Christ returns, we're going to be able to help a lot of people as a result of the things that we've gone through. And that's okay. That's a good thing. Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. You know, and some of these are, certainly a lot more easily said than done. But he was going through and telling them, is that God takes care of the birds of the air. He takes care of the plants that grow. And he knows all these things and he does these things and he makes life go on. And he said if it's good for them, it's a lot better for you. Luke 12:22, New Living Translation says, then, Luke 12:22, turning to his disciples, Jesus said, that is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life. You know, and when we believe God, that's a resting in Christ. It's not worrying about everyday life. Because if you're worried about everything, you're not resting. You're in anguish. You're in pain. And God said, look, put it in my hands. It'll be okay. And frankly, once you do, then I'll probably be able to intervene and help you through that thing you were anguishing about. But as long as you're keeping it, as long as you're not resting in me, you're fighting your own battle. Sorry. Verse 28, and if God cares so wonderfully for the flowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he'll certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And again, it's about the faith issue. Do we really believe what we're called to believe and to know and to understand and to follow through with? That's his question. Do you really believe this? If you do, then you're going to have rest. If you don't, not so much. Verse 29, and don't be concerned about what to eat or drink. Don't worry about such things. It's easy to say unless you don't have anything to eat or drink. But Israel didn't have anything to eat or drink, and God was going to provide for them, but they had to take it into their own hands, right? We're going to die in the wilderness. I don't really believe God brought us out here to save us. They took it in their own hands, and God let them go. Verse 30. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Verse 31, seek the kingdom of God above all else. Seek you first the kingdom of God, and he will give you everything you need. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. Maybe not in this life. He'll give you everything you need, but maybe not everything you want. But what you really need is the kingdom of God. He says he promises that. Verse 32, so don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Now this leads us into this other aspect of rest. There's the rest of the Sabbath which we keep. There is the rest of being in Christ, of having him a part of us and we being a part of him. But he says it's your good Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Some of you don't feel very restful right now. Some of you with pain physically that you're going through. Some with some emotional turmoils with things that have gone on or go on in your life. And God, again, is not going to take all that away, but let's just look briefly at 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7. And he promises rest. Now Israel kept saying, I want it now and I want it my way. Okay. I don't have the patience to do it your way, God. He says, let's learn from these things and apply it on a personal level. But when life is constantly troubled and you wonder what's going on, do you believe what he promises you? 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 7, it's kind of a break-in in a series here, but New Century Version says, and he will give rest to you who are troubled. He will give rest to you who are troubled and to us also when the Lord Jesus appears with burning fire from heaven and with his powerful angels. Okay, we can have a peace of mind and we can have the rest in Christ, but as far as our troubles go away, as far as the labor and some of the stress, some of that's really going to have to wait till Christ returns, when the kingdom does come and there's the ultimate rest. The ultimate rest. The millennial rest and the kingdom of God. Let's just look at a few brief scriptures here. Acts chapter 3:19 again. Acts chapter 3:19. So we have the Sabbath rest, we have the rest in Christ, and now we have this rest that is not yet here. It's waiting to be brought down. Acts chapter 3:19 says, repent therefore, be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And so there is that rest in the Lord we've just been talking about. But he goes on to say that some of it, the big part of it, is going to be in the future. Verse 20, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And just as Adam and Eve had to be cast out of rest because of sin, the world is going to be exposed to the truth of God and to the Bible and to his commands and given an opportunity then to repent and enter back into his rest that he had given Adam and Eve a chance for. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 verse 1 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Rest from poverty. Rest from the things that happen to the poor as witnessed in Syria and Africa and many other places around the world. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Rest from the anguish of loss and pain, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to give a real home to the Syrian refugees and many others who are without and have been through the world, through history, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Back in Isaiah 32, verse 15, when God's Spirit then becomes a part of those who accept that Spirit, just like you and I have done now, then peace comes. Then comes the rest in Christ, and it's done in mass during the millennium, the great white throne judgment. Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I'm sorry, Isaiah 32, verse 15, already read that. But it starts the same way. Isaiah 32:15 says, until the Spirit from on high is poured out upon us, the desert becomes a fertile field. The fertile field seems like a forest. And then it says, yes, physically, that's fine. But then he says, verse 16, then justice will live in the wilderness, and righteousness will dwell in the fertile field. You look around at the world today, there is not justice and righteousness for the most part. Now we see the effect of sin, right? The effect of sin has brought pain and turmoil and labor and hard toil all the days of our lives. But then it says, verse 17, this is from the International Standard Version. It says, the effect of righteousness will be peace. That's what God says, isn't it? You turn to me, you'll have peace. The result of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. You just, we'll be working on for the next youth lessons for this next year, the Ten Commandments, and we're going to show how they have an effect on everyday lives in the world. And it's like you obey God, and then you find quietness and confidence. You break those laws, then you find the condition the world is in. Verse 18, my people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, and in undisturbed resting places. Oh, don't we look forward to that? And finally, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10. Isaiah 11, verse 10, he kind of sums up this rest, this millennial rest, this great white throne judgment, and then eventually coming kingdom of God with a new heaven and a new earth. But Isaiah 11, verse 10 says, in that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place will be glorious, because we will have entered that rest and will have God's way of life and not man's. Let's close back in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, because we know these things, because we know of his Sabbath rest, because we know of the rest in Christ, we know of the millennial rest, and the rest of the kingdom of God and eternity with God in peace. Because we know those things, verse 11 of Hebrews 4 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. Stay unleavened. Have Christ live in you. Don't fall. It's too valuable to lose. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. You promised at baptism. Let's hold it fast. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, and he knows we're going to make mistakes. And he's there and he's merciful and he'll give you rest when you come to him and you repent. But was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. As a result, verse 16, let's come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And let us, in all of its meaning and fullness, rest forever.